Everybody dies, and most of us die more than once. All through life, we experience little deaths. For example, if we worship power, every time we get passed over for promotion or a salary rise, it eats away at us. Worship approval, and every time someone ignores you or disagrees with you, it feels like you've been stabbed. Worship comfort, and every imposition on your leisure time feels like life has been taken out of you. Worship control, and when things don't go your way, it makes you so angry you could explode. American author David Foster Wallace said, "Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age starts showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally plant you." Do you know that feeling when you look in the mirror and you see a new wrinkle, or in my case, another grey hair, a new blemish on your skin? You just feel life ebbing away. Now, of course, it's only your bathroom mirror, but if you start asking it who's the fairest of them all, it gains a power of life and death over you. The lady in the film is a beautiful woman, but when she looks in the mirror, I think she's disturbed by what she sees. There's so much that seems to be going right for her, and yet so much that is going wrong as well. So what's worth living for? Wouldn't that be an interesting question to ask her? But ask yourself, what do you live for? What gives you joy? Power, approval, comfort, control. These little gods, or what the Bible calls idols, they do make us feel alive briefly, but only when things are going right. When we fail them or they fail us, when the facade cracks, the darkness closes in pretty quickly. And all through life, we experience little deaths. And each of them points forward to the grim reality that awaits each of us, an actual death, literal and unavoidable. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans, explains why this is. He tells us that the wages of sin is death. What he means by that is that if we live for things which are not God, then our wages, our payment, our reward is death. We get the only reward that lifeless things have to offer. Now, this is not a pleasant thought, is it? But far too many people leave it too late to think about. It's often not until we face death ourselves that we start to see what matters most in life, and we start to see just how dead and useless our little gods really are. I mean, what good is power, approval, comfort, or control when you're lying in a hospital bed struggling to breathe? My first encounters with death started quite early in my life. I grew up living in a three-generation family, so I saw my grandparents die when I was a young boy. And across the road from me, my auntie died not long after that, and then an uncle died. People we love die, and that can be very confronting the first time we experience it. This year, in our special year of mission, we're celebrating the fact that we built these new buildings 10 years ago. But I don't know if you can remember when we opened them. For those of you who were here 10 years ago, it was around the same time as the Black Saturday fires, when nearly 200 people died. And we're celebrating building new buildings, but at that same time, we were remembering that buildings and life can just disappear so quickly. The little gods we live for promise us life and happiness, but ultimately they deceive us because they cannot deliver us from death. And that's the litmus test. The litmus test of whether our chosen God is worth living for. What's its answer to death? The gospel stories tell us that Jesus Christ was tortured and executed on a cross in full view of the people of Jerusalem. One of the eyewitnesses of his death shouted out up at the cross, "He saved others, but he can't save himself. Let him come down from that cross, and then we'll believe in him." But Jesus didn't come down from the cross. He died. They thrust a spear deep into his side just to make sure he was dead. And then the corpse was taken down, anointed with spices. It was wrapped in strips of linen and buried in a tomb. But that's not where the story ends, because Jesus didn't end there. The Christian churches we see all around us, including this one, would not exist if not for what happened next, for that single historical reality that Jesus rose from the dead. In the 40 days following his death and burial, Jesus appeared physically, not just to his immediate disciples, but to hundreds of people. He spoke with them, he interacted with them, and he even ate with them. We've just heard read that Jesus was buried, he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and he appeared to Peter and then to the 12, that's the 12 disciples. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living. In other words, Paul is saying, if you want to go and ask them, they're still around. You can go and ask them what they saw. They'll verify what I'm saying. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me, that is Paul, also. Now, those words were written by Paul, the apostle, who was a hugely respected religious leader at the time, but he was so angry at Christians that he persecuted them. And then his life was turned upside down because the person he thought who had died on that cross actually was alive, and he met him and Jesus spoke to him. And this changed Paul's life. Paul became one of the people he'd been persecuting, a Christian. And then he spent the rest of his life risking his own death, telling people that Jesus had conquered death. And we believe Paul was then finally executed himself because he kept insisting that Jesus was alive. Now, who does that sort of thing? Nobody puts their life on the line for a lie. Would you do that? I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't be a preacher. I wouldn't be a minister if I didn't believe that Jesus was alive. It makes no sense. But the early Christians, including Paul, were absolutely convinced that Jesus was fully, physically alive and that he'd given them the kind of life that could not be ended, not even by execution on a cross. Christians are convinced that death is not the end of the story. Life comes after death. Now, the other great thing is that the resurrection of Jesus is not just about life after you die. It's about life now. Paul's story, his story of conversion, of changing from someone who was a persecutor to a believer, shows that the resurrection transforms life before death. Let me suggest a few ways that it can transform your life. We all regret things. To our remorse for things we've done wrong, even the worst things imaginable, the resurrection says all of that was paid for by Jesus on the cross and the price has been accepted. To our regrets, the resurrection says your best days are ahead of you. Don't keep looking behind, look forward. To our anxieties, the resurrection says, don't you see? Not even the worst thing that can happen to you, not even death, can separate you from the life you have now in Christ Jesus. To our worries about losing a job or suffering financial problems, the resurrection says, remember, you now have eternal life. And that's a treasure that can never be taken from you. Or to our fretting about getting as much money or attention or having as much fun as we can in the here and now, the resurrection says you don't have to live as if you only live once, feverishly trying to tick off everything on your bucket list. You can give your life away. You can serve others, and you'll still have 1,000 lifetimes to enjoy the life to come. And to our fears in front of the bathroom mirror about getting older, the resurrection says every day you get older is one day closer to that glorious resurrection body that you will have forever. Isn't that good news? And to our gnawing questions about the meaning of life, the resurrection says, God is with you no matter what happens. No matter what tomorrow holds, the resurrection says, God is with you. If only the lady in the film had known that. The resurrection gives hope and purpose and direction because you know where you are heading. If you put your trust in Christ, you are going where he has already gone. You will triumph over death because it did not hold him and it will not hold you. Your body will be resurrected, made startlingly new and powerful. And it doesn't just stop there. The living God doesn't just bring life to our dead bodies, to our personal bodies. He'll bring life to the whole dying world. The world we're living in now will be made new, made right, and made perfect. And every time I watch the news, I pray for that, because there's so much that is wrong in the world. The resurrection of Jesus is kind of like the trailer, the taster, the first visible sign of this new creation. It's like the first smudge of sunlight on the horizon, proving that the day is coming and cannot be stopped. If worshipping our little gods, our idols, leads to death, remember what Paul said in Romans. If it leads to death, then how do we stop doing that? Because as human beings, we can't stop worshipping. We're made to worship. So the only way we can put our idols to death is if we love something more. So we need to see the beauty and the power of the risen Lord Jesus and allow that to displace these other little gods. Jesus must become more desirable to you, more attractive to you than your idol. You need to see that he gave up his freedom so that you can be free. He went thirsty so that you can be satisfied. He gave up his life so you can live now, today, and forever. The eternal Son of God took on flesh once and for all, took your place once and for all, took your pain once and for all, suffering on the cross, the hell that you and I deserve, so that we don't have to experience that. And when you see what it means for him not only to die for you, but actually defeat death for you, it just captures your heart as nothing else can. It displaces those idols that are useless because you realize they cannot do for you what Christ has done for you. No other God could do this for you. Other gods may promise you eternal life, but only Jesus has proved it in history, and only he can be trusted. Folks, everyone dies. And most of us die more than once. Because if we like and love the little gods that I've mentioned, like power, approval, comfort, and control, or if we like the little gods that the lady in the film worshipped, career, beauty, money, reputation, we'll die 1,000 deaths before they plant us. But if you love the living God, the only one who has defeated death, then you will truly live. You will be free from all of that. You'll be free to live the life that God made you to live, both now, here, in this life, and forever.